Welcome to Just Thinking with hosts Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker, bringing you week-to-week cultural apologetics as well as social issues from a biblical worldview. This is Just Thinking. Let's think.
We're back. It's another edition of the Just Thinking podcast. I am Virgil Walker.
And I am Daryl Harrison. What you know, Virgil's going on over there in Nebraska land?
Not much, man. It's kind of, you know, weather's kind of nice right now. It's a little cool of the rain happening, and we're enjoying it, man. It's late in the summer, you know, for us, and August will be here. It'll be extra hot soon, but man, I'm enjoying it, and man, so looking forward to getting back, you know, in the saddle, so to speak, and chopping it up with you and walking through the, you know, the next episode of Just Thinking. So it's all good.
Yeah, I know. I it feels like, anyway, I say this with every episode that we do, mm-hmm. that this is probably going to be another topic that's going to get us in a lot of trouble.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like I say that every week.
Right. Right.
I think maybe I should just record a disclaimer. And just right, have Dwayne drop it disclaimer. In there.
Yeah.
Pre-recorded disclaimer.
Yeah.
Just have Dwayne Atkinson, the hardest working man in podcast land, just drop right. that disclaimer in there
right.
in front of every episode, so everyone will be aware that this is probably going to be another topic that's going to catch us some flack.
You could do one of those disclaimers where it's a long one, like, you know, if you said it real slow, it'd be, you know, a minute and a half, but we speed it up real fast that it goes, you know, in about 20 seconds, you know, like that. So people can it already know, insert it, it's there, you've said it, we move on.
Like one of those radio commercials you hear where they're reading all that legal jargon really fast.
Right.
Or like what's the Publisher's Clearinghouse, you know, contest. They read the
right.
legal jargon really fast. So yeah, we might need to do that, man. But see,
right.
I just want our listeners to know, okay, you and I don't go looking for trouble.
No.
Trouble finds us.
Trouble finds us.
We don't go looking for trouble.
Nope.
But I think what's happening in Omaha, and this is what we do on the Just Thinking podcast. We tackle topics that no one else wants to touch.
Right.
That's what we do. We don't do that by design.
Right, right.
They just fall to us.
You got to do it.
Just fall to us. And these are, you know, many, many times, they're very sensitive topics. And I say that they're sensitive topics in the sense that these are topics where people have, for whatever reason, inserted themselves into the issue.
Right.
They've inserted themselves into the issue. And as a result, they've developed a vested interest in that issue. So that when we address the issue on the Just Thinking podcast, we may say something that touches a nerve within them. It's not that we were wrong.
Right.
They just disagree because they've inserted themselves in the issue. They've taken a position. They're dogmatic about that position. And they really don't care in a lot of instances what the scripture says about it.
You're exactly
which is what we do. We go to what the scripture says about it.
Right.
And then they get offended as a result of us not coming down on the same side of that issue as they do.
Right.
So when I say a topic is going to cause us to get into a lot of trouble, that's what I mean by that.
Right.
It's not that you or I have done anything that's outside of a biblical boundary or something like that. Mm-hmm, it's just that we've got certain listeners out there who listen to us for the sole purpose of finding some reason to argue about it.
Right.
We're not wrong. They just don't agree.
Right.
And I think that's this is going to be one of those topics. Yet again, here we go. Another one of these topics.
Right.
Where somebody's going to insert their own little nuanced perspective on it. And they'll probably send us some email or drop some negative comments on iTunes or somewhere like that. So so that's my disclaimer. We expect that. But thank God we don't do these podcast episodes for the sake of people agreeing with us.
No, absolutely not.
If that were a motive of ours,
we'd have stopped a while back.
We'd have stopped a long time ago.
Episode 2 or 3, in fact, we probably would have said, you know what? It's probably time to shut this whole thing down. Hey, it's been nice, Daryl. It's been a good look, bro. Hope to meet you one day, you know, and we'd have called it. I mean, because we had like an intro. Hey, we're here. Here's what we're gonna do. Blah, blah, blah. Episode two. Hey, we're still here. We're gonna do some stuff. And then by episode three, we dove in, man. That was it. Hey,
we did, man. We've been diving in ever since.
Right.
So anyway, bro. You know, the subject we're dealing with in this episode of the Just Thinking Podcast is one that I've really been looking forward to.
Right.
And I say that. I mean, I look forward to every week, but I say that this time, particularly in light of the episode we released last week on a nuanced gospel. And, you know, I say that because the topic we're discussing in today's episode is oozing with nuance, oozing with nuance, and not in a good way.
No, man. Okay? This was crazy when you sent it to me. Bro, when you sent this to me, sent the article, walked through the article, and then, you know, hey, I've got some ideas, show note wise, here's where I want to go, da, da, da. I literally had to walk away from the article, bro. I mean, this is one of those, you want to talk about triggered. I could not believe the crazy chaos that was laid out there to sound erudite and scholarly. Yeah. It was just, like, I think you said it perfectly. This is oozing with nuance, and I think those who embrace the gospel of nuance, this article is a warm blanket at night for them.
Oh, brilliant, and, bro!
You know what I mean. This is a warm blanket at night. Yep. They go to bed feeling better about themselves and about others, about the world around them, because they've wrapped themselves in a blanket of nuance, and so this is definitely that.
Yeah, before we dive into this full throttle here, I do want to maybe put somewhat of a parental advisory out for the sake of those who may be listening and you've got young children around. There may be some language in this episode that may be too sensitive for young people to hear due to the subject matter that we're dealing with. So if you've got young people around right now, you may want to hit the pause button and then come back and pick it up at another time when young ears are not within immediate range of the episode that you're listening to. Mm. And again, that's just for the sake of the subject matter that we're dealing with here today. So I wanted to mention that just as an aside. And secondly, before we dive into the topic today, given the subject matter of what we're going to be talking about in this episode, it may be a good idea, listeners, if you've not yet listened to our episode titled A Nuanced Gospel,
that's good.
Listen to that one first, then come back and listen to this one. Listen to that one first, because listening to that one will help firm up the context for what you're going to hear in this episode.
Right.
Okay. All right. So that said, the topic we're dealing with today has to do with a recent New York Times article that was written by John Elligon, E-L-I-G-O-N, John Elligon. The article is entitled, When Black Lives Matter is Invoked in the Abortion Debate. Okay, New York Times article, When Black Lives Matter is Invoked in the Abortion Debate. Now, our intention here is not to critique the article line by line. All right. However, we do want to cite enough of the article so that you, our listeners, can gain an appreciation for the concerns you and I, Omaha, have about this article in the first place. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, the article was published on July 6, 2019. Okay. So just a couple of weeks ago. And the article features an interview with three individuals, each of whom is Black. Okay. There's the Reverend Clint Stancil, S-T-A-N-C-I-L, Clint Stancil. Reverend Stancil is pastor of Wayman AME Church in St. Louis, Missouri. Second person featured is Ms. Kawana Shannon. In the article, Ms. Shannon is described as director of surgical services at the Planned Parenthood Clinic in St. Louis, Missouri. And then there's Reverend Michael Jones. Reverend Jones is pastor of Friendly Temple Missionary Baptist Church in St. Louis. Now, if the title of the article itself, again, the title is When Black Lives Matter is Invoked in the Abortion Debate, If the title of that article itself didn't grab your attention, then perhaps the very first paragraph of the article will. Because when you read the very first paragraph, it becomes quite evident as to the ideological direction in which that article is intended to take those who read it. Okay, so let me quote the first paragraph of the article. Again, this is from the article when Black Lives Matter is invoked in the abortion debate. Quote, this is the very first paragraph. Quote, as a pastor, Clinton Stansel counsels his Black congregants that abortion is akin to taking of innocent life. Let me repeat that. As a pastor, Clinton Stansel counsels his Black congregants that abortion is akin to the taking of innocent life. But as a civil rights activist, Mr. Stansel urges them to understand the social forces that prompt Black women to have abortions at disproportionately high rates, unquote. Okay? Now, just for the sake of clarity, I want to repeat that first paragraph. It's very brief, so I'm going to repeat it. As a pastor, Clinton Stansel counsels his Black congregants that abortion is akin to the taking of innocent life. But as a civil rights activist, Mr. Stansel urges them to understand the social forces that prompt Black women to have abortions at disproportionately high rates. Now, Omaha, you and I know that listeners to the Just Thinking podcast are some of the most biblically astute people you'll ever come across anywhere. Mm-hmm. And if they were listening closely to the paragraph I just read, and I'm sure they were, then their minds were undoubtedly registering all kinds of issues with the paragraph I just read. And again, that was only the first paragraph. What you got on that, Omaha?
Bro, this is as I read this, this was the first part of what caused me to stand up and walk away from the laptop. The fact that someone with the title Reverend would dichotomize himself to address people from a standpoint of civil rights, I don't even know the meaning of that. I have no idea what that even means. How he's going to talk to Black congregants with one hat and again, the manner in which he did as a pastor is problematic. I mean, we can address that, but then on the civil rights side of it, I'm like, what is he talking about? So anyway, this is unreal on so many levels, and I know we're going to run into a number of points that are raised in the first paragraph and in the rest of the article. So I won't take too much time and belabor the point here. But within the first paragraph, we find things that are so numerous and ridiculous. At first glance, the article reminds me of again the previous podcast that we did. We talked about it earlier at the top, the gospel of nuance. Mm-hmm. This reverend has nuanced a position to such a level where scripture has placed a period. This reverend seems to be placing a comma and then wants to continue to move the bar. So we've talked about this in the past.
Yep. So again, as you just alluded to, Virgil, I really encourage our listeners to go out and listen to the episode, A Nuanced Gospel. Before listening to this one, matter of fact, you can put this one on pause, go listen to that one, mm-hmm. and then come back to this one. I promise you it will give you a broader context of what we're talking about here in this episode today on how Black Lives Matter is invoked into the abortion debate. Now, the first thing that jumped out at me, Omaha, in reading the article is that the New York Times chose, and I recognize that this is their prerogative, okay, I get that, but the New York Times chose to interview three ideological and theological Black progressives, mm-hmm. okay, Black liberals on this issue in an apparent and deliberate effort to push the narrative that the high abortion rate among Black women is a matter of socioeconomic factors and influences.
Right.
Now, it is that very same narrative that has been propagated for the last 80 years, going all the way back to the implementation of Margaret Sanger's Negro Project in 1939, which ironically was also facilitated with the willing help of Black mm-hmm. pastors, mm-hmm. right? Whom Sanger strategically engaged for the sole purpose of propagating that narrative to poor Black families, especially in the South. Mm-hmm. Now, with that point in mind, I want to point our listeners to something Margaret Sanger wrote in a December 1939 letter to a Dr. Clarence James, who went by CJ, Dr. Clarence James Gamble. Gamble, at that time, was president of what was called the Pathfinder Fund. And the Pathfinder Fund was an entity that provided financial backing and support to pro-abortion organizations like Sanger's.
Wow.
Now, not unlike Sanger, Dr. C.J. Gamble was a eugenicist as well. He was also a eugenicist, just like Sanger, and was an ardent supporter of abortion. By the way, an interesting nugget about Dr. Gamble is that he was the grandson of James Gamble, co-founder of the Procter & Gamble Corporation, and was heir to the Gamble family fortune, right?
Wow.
But back to the letter. In the letter to Dr. Gamble, Margaret Sanger wrote, and I quote, "There is only one thing that I would like to be in touch with you about, and that is the Negro Project of the South, which, if the execution of the details remain in Miss Rose's hands, my suggestions will not be confusing because she knows the way my mind works. Miss Rose sent me a copy of your letter of December 5th, and I note that you doubt it worthwhile to employ a full-time Negro physician. It seems to me from my experience where I have been in North Carolina, Georgia, Tennessee, and Texas, that while the colored Negroes have great respect for white doctors, they can get closer to their own members and more or less lay their cards on the table, which means their ignorance, superstitions, and doubts. They do not do this with the white people. And if we can train the Negro doctor at the clinic, he can go among them with enthusiasm and with knowledge, which I believe will have far-reaching results among the colored people. His work, in my opinion, should be entirely with the Negro profession and the nurses, hospital, social workers, as well as the county's white doctors. His success will depend upon his personality and his training by us. The black minister's work is also important, and also he should be trained, perhaps federation, as to our ideals and the goal that we hope to reach." Sanger closes out this portion of her letter as follows. "We do not want the word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population, and the minister, that is the black minister, is the man who can straighten out that idea if it ever occurs to any of their more rebellious members." Unquote.
Wow.
That was eugenicist Margaret Sanger in a letter dated December 10th, 1939, to Dr. Clarence James Gamble. So, again, the narrative being advanced by these three individuals who are featured in this New York Times article, that high abortion rates among black women is a consequence of quote-unquote social forces, is not new. In fact, this narrative has been around for a very, very long time, for decades even. But my question, Omaha, is this, okay? If so-called social forces are the material cause of high abortion rates among black women, why aren't those same social forces the cause of those black women becoming pregnant in the first place? I mean, if you're too poor to have the baby, then why aren't you too poor to have the sexual intercourse that resulted in the baby?
Right, right.
What you got, bro?
Well, first of all, I have to go back to what the quote that you gave in the letter to Dr. Gamble by Margaret Sanger. The thing that's most problematic in the letter is not the use of the words like Negro or colored or black, which in our current modern day context, if we had heard someone use those words in terminology, we'd cringe, right?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. That would be the aspect of the sensitivity that's there. But the diabolical, wicked evil that surrounds the plan and the manner in which it's laid out should be that which causes us the greatest amount of concern. Mm-hmm. So I've got to start out by saying that. And then the idea of social forces, and in this case, you know, to begin with, most who advocate the quote unquote social forces idea speak specifically to poverty.
Yeah.
When I begin to think about the issue of poverty, I'm thinking, what's the economic threshold required for someone to understand, to your argument, that unprotected sex results in a child?
Yes.
Like, how much money do you have to make or needs to come in order for you to go, you know what, if I have unprotected sex, then the results of that could be that I have a child. It's as if the intelligence, the bar of intelligence, rather, continues to move as each issue is raised. First, the issue is race. You know, it's as if black people are too stupid to know that sex results in a baby.
Right.
The next issue is economics, as if black people are too slow and too poor to know that sex results in a baby. And then people have been having babies since the beginning of time. So knowledge of this truth doesn't require a specific dollar amount or the lack of melanin in one's particular skin. So social forces, I mean, what in the world are we actually talking about? Again, it's an appeal here to nuance.
Yep.
And the difference is that those leveraging the nuance cloud it in colorful language to sound erudite and scholarly.
Yep.
I mean, it's ridiculous. I'll say this and turn it back over to you. These are appeals to facts that these men and women think that what they're arguing, what advocates of this position are arguing, are they're arguing that black people are far too stupid and far too slow, and they lack such control over themselves that we have to blame, quote unquote, social forces for the problem rather than pointing the finger at the person who's committed the act of sin.
Wow. Wow. That was a Hammond B3 moment right there, bro. And that's, I think what you just said is the first remark that we've made in this episode that's probably going to get us in trouble.
Mm.
So just be on the lookout for that, Omaha. Mm-hmm. But I think you brought up a great point. See, that's what nuance does.
Yeah.
Nuance moves the bar of intelligence downward.
Yes, yes, yes.
Every, shall we say, slither of nuance, every mm-hmm. iota of nuance that's thrown at an issue, whether it's this issue on abortion or any other issue, it moves that bar of intelligence down. It narrows that window of context. It makes it more and more narrow.
Right.
That's what it does by default. Go ahead.
I was just gonna say the men you mentioned at the top, the three folks that you mentioned at the top of the article, Clint Stansel, Kawana Shannon, Michael Jones, again, throughout this article, they're going to use language not to be more clear about that which is wrong and sinful, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. but to be even more unclear, which when we talked mm-hmm. about nuance, the word comes from nube. It means to cloud, right? Mm-hmm, it mm-hmm. really means clouded or unclear. Mm-hmm. They're nuancing the issue so that the person who's at primary fault, the person who's at the root cause of the issue, the person laying down to have sex, is able to obfuscate their issue altogether and point the blame elsewhere. I mean, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to unpack this to a greater degree, but this, I was so exercised at the line of argumentation that follows this article,
yeah.
because it continues to point to the fact that these people think black folk are stupid.
Right.
You have to think black people are incredibly dumb to believe what they're saying.
Yeah, not only that, not only do they, you know, again, I agree with you, because that's the thing that got my righteous indignation up as well. Just the argumentation that they're trying to use in this article. And we're about to move forward into this piece. So listeners, please hang in there with us. But not only, Omaha, does the argument that they're presenting make black people look incredibly stupid.
Right.
It makes all of us look like victims.
Yes, that's good.
All of us are victims by virtue of our ethnicity.
Right.
Alone. by virtue of your ethnicity, you're a victim of these social forces. So in other words, they're really defeating their own argument. It's not necessarily the social forces that put these black women in these positions where they feel they have to get an abortion. What triggers the social forces is your ethnicity. You're a victim of these social forces by virtue, not of the social forces, but by virtue of your ethnicity. Because their argument is that these social forces only affect black women.
Mm-hmm. That's it. Yeah.
Man, I'm about to get on a roll here. Let me keep moving here for a second.
So they go to the doctor, and they're taking a pregnancy test, right? Mm-hmm. And the doctor says, well, you know, do you know the father? No, there's no father. This is social forces. There wasn't a man involved. There were these social forces that were involved that mm-hmm. got me pregnant. That's mm-hmm. why that pregnancy test is positive. Those social forces out there are really, really powerful.
Right. That's the absurdity of the argument that they're presenting. I know we're being a little bit facetious here, but it's the provable point. We're going to have the article linked in the episode notes. So when you're listening to this, when this episode comes out, it'll be July 24th. When this episode is released, there will be a link to the New York Times article in the episode notes. You guys hang in there. But moving beyond the first paragraph of the article, and that was just the first paragraph, folks. But moving beyond the first paragraph, the article continues, and I'm quoting here. The national debate over abortion has focused of late on when a heartbeat is discernible in the fetus. Mm-hmm. On the rights of women to make choices over their own bodies, and on the vast schism between the opposing views on ending pregnancies. But to many African Americans like Mr. Stansel, who is the pastor of Wayman AME Church in St. Louis, abortion cannot be debated. Here comes the nuance, folks. Abortion cannot be debated without considering the quality of urban schools, or the disproportionately high unemployment rate in black communities, or the significant racial disparities in healthcare. As much as I believe with all my heart about the killing, the taking of innocent lives, I also believe that I will never support giving white legislators who have no interest in our community the ability to tell our women what they can do with their bodies, Mr. Stansel said, of sweeping abortion restrictions recently approved in Missouri.
Wow.
Now, before I continue, I just want to repeat that last comment from the Reverend Stansel. Mm-hmm. Stansel said this, quote, as much as I believe with all my heart about the killing, the taking of innocent lives, I also believe that I will never support giving white legislators who have no interest in our community the ability to tell our women what they can do with their bodies, unquote. Okay, so let me say this right off the bat. Reverend Stansel, and I put the word reverend in air quotes, Reverend Stansel is a racist for what he said about white legislators and needs to repent of his sinful ethnic partiality. He's a racist. And he needs to repent of that. Secondly, does Mr. Stansel believe that only black legislators have the, quote, ability to tell our women what they can do with their bodies, unquote? Mm. Is that something that's limited and exclusive to only black legislators? And by the way, don't miss that Stansel referred to these black women who are having these abortions as our women, quote unquote. That kind of language, that our women, reeks of the kind of ethnic tribalism that is so prevalent among black Americans to begin with. And yet here this man is, who goes by the title of Reverend, implying that white legislators, because they're white, have no say in protecting unborn black children. I mean, Stansel's not a reverend. He's a racist. Mm-hmm. Thoughts on that, Omaha?
I found those comments interesting. In fact, I think this is the point. The first paragraph kind of shocked me. I think when I got here, I literally walked away from the laptop as I was reading this. And I couldn't. The double speak is so powerful. On the one hand, he believes this to be the killing of a human life. On the other hand, no one has the right to protect it because the person desiring to protect that life is white.
Yep.
That makes absolutely no sense. The other thing I found interesting was, the language that he used when he said our women, to denote some sense of belonging to a group.
Right.
But he never uses the language our women to denote the kind of responsibility that men should have for someone
who is their woman.
Bruh. Right?
Cue up the mascot. Omaha, I'm going to ask you to repeat that, bro, while we get the mascot warmed up.
It's cue the just mascot away.
Repeat that, Omaha.
He uses the language our women to denote a sense of belonging to a group, but he never uses the language our women to denote the kind of responsibility that men should have for someone who they truly call their woman. Man. Our women are left by 72% of men who leave these women as single mothers to raise babies on their own. Yet Stancil does not seem to address that. Go ahead.
Omaha, see, we don't deal with facts on the Just Thinking podcast. So you're dealing with facts right now. And right. we don't do that on the Just Thinking podcast, bro. We deal with conjecture. We don't deal with facts.
Right. So,
but since you brought some facts, go ahead and run it back again.
Go ahead and run it back.
That was so nice. I need you to say that twice.
Twice. our women are left by 72% of the men who leave them as single mothers to raise babies on their own. Mm-hmm. Yet Reverend Stancil can't seem to address that. Mm-hmm. Our women are suffering from the burden of raising the vast majority of these kids in poverty. Yet where's Reverend Stancil on that? Our women are left by 72% of men who leave them as single mothers, left to raise babies on their own. Yet Reverend Stancil can't seem to address that. Mm-hmm. Our women are suffering from the burden of raising the vast majority of those kids that are born in poverty. And where's Reverend Stancil on that? Our women suffer the scars of depression from the murder of their own babies in the womb. And again, Reverend Stancil is silent on this particular issue. However, the argument Reverend Stancil raises is one that winks at sin as he parrots the morally evil arguments of the culture, which are my body, my choice. And the fact that he uses racism and division to silence white legislators advocating for black lives takes this wickedness to an even greater level of moral depravity. Darryl, you said it correctly. These actions are not the actions of a reverend. These are the actions of a racist. And I would only add the vilest kind of racist clouded in religious vestments. Mm-hmm.
Well said, brother. I mean, that was powerful. That was well said. But see, that's what nuance does. Nuance sort of skirts around and obfuscates and navigates around. It's a selective truth. It's not objective mm-hmm. truth at all. The thing that gets me is this, you know, what difference is a legislator's ethnicity
right.
to an unborn child whose brains are being sucked out at a Planned Parenthood clinic for profit?
Right.
What difference to an unborn child is a legislator's ethnicity who wants to save the child's life? You see, this is the kind of tribalist idiocy that embracing the quote unquote gospel of social justice begets. Mm. And that's what Stancil is. Stancil's not a reverend. He's not a preacher of the gospel. He's a social justician. That's mm-hmm. who Reverend Stancil is. I mean, everything, even the most fundamental of orthodox biblical principles, in this case, that life begins at conception and that every life that is conceived bearing the image of God at the moment of conception.
Mm-hmm.
Everything with guys like Stancil is filtered through the nuanced lens of ethnicity and what's important, most important to my ethnic tribe. That's how Stancil thinks.
Right.
What's important, most important to my ethnic tribe? What matters to people who look like me? That's what's most important to Stancil.
Wow.
Underneath that, subordinate to that, is the fact that every conception is created in the image of God. That's secondary to Stancil.
Right.
Now, having cited the right Reverend Stancil's comments, there's another question I would pose to him, and that question is this. What in the world does the quality of urban schools, or the disproportionately high unemployment rate in black communities, or the significant racial disparities in healthcare, as he stated, what does any of that have to do with forcibly inserting a pair of forceps into the brain of an unborn child so that he or she dies an excruciatingly painful death because of quote-unquote social forces.
Wow, wow.
What does any of that have to do with what that unborn child experiences in a Planned Parenthood clinic? How in the world is any of that germane to the fundamental issue of murdering an unborn child in the womb? Reverend Stancil? After all, we're talking about children who would never have an opportunity to go to school, Mr. Stancil, if you're so concerned about education. Those children would never have an opportunity to go to school or apply for the job, the career of their dreams, or to have children themselves. What kind of woke thinking is this? From someone who's supposed to be a quote-unquote reverend.
Wow.
Anything you want to add, Omaha?
Yeah, I'm just convinced that those who promote woke thinking possess an inherent hatred of the very people they claim to be helping.
Man, what you talking about?
Yeah, how else
preach can the you truth, ex- Omaha? Preach yeah, the truth, man.
How else can you explain Stancil, who as a reverend should know the ravages of sin on the human condition? I mean, here's a guy, rather than addressing the sin of murder, pulls a Genesis 3, did God really say? Right? Yep. As he moves the bar away from sin and pointing to other issues as the culprit, this is absolutely ludicrous. At the end of the day, Stancil knows more than most, or at least he should, that these women will give an account to God for the murder of their child. And
no,
on
they
that,
won't. No, they won't.
Right.
No, they
right,
won't.
Right.
You know, because God's going to understand about these social forces.
Right. Right.
God's going to understand. He's going to understand.
That's the argument I make on that. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, God is a God of nuance,
right?
To people like Stancil.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. The God they serve is. Yeah.
Right.
Absolutely. Yeah. On that day, they will not be able to say it was poor schools, unemployment, racial disparities in health care that caused them to murder their child. The God of the Bible will not find these excuses particularly satisfying to the wrath that will be due on that day for their actions against the child. And of all people, Stancil should know this. Furthermore, I had to add that Stancil himself must repent. If he is indeed saved as one who operates in the office of a teacher, his judgment will be even more strict. But if, as I suspect, he's not saved, he too will be complicit in the murder of all the babies whose mothers listened to his advice and followed through with murder. Now, I started my comments by saying that those who promote woke thinking possess an inherent hatred of the very people they claim to be helping. And that is exactly what I mean, because apart from repentance of the sin of murder and abortion and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, these women will find themselves rightly deserving the wrath of God, and Stancil himself will not go unpunished.
Man, that's some preaching right there, Omaha.
That's the truth. That's the truth.
Thanks for bringing that truth to the table. Mm-hmm. No pun intended.
Mm-hmm.
To our truth table listeners. But listen, and I'm not plugging the podcast. We don't do that here. But that's what we do here. Mm-hmm. This is why we tackle topics nobody else wants to touch. Because we talk truth. We talk biblical truth on this podcast, regardless of who wants to hear it. And see, what you just laid out, Omaha, was some tough truth.
Yeah, it is.
That was some tough biblical truth.
Mm-hmm.
And folks are going to get offended simply because we dared to tell the truth.
Yeah, yeah.
Here's more from this article. This article is just amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Here's more from the article. Quote, in many Black communities, the abortion debate is inextricably tied to race in many ways that white communities seldom confront. Social and economic disparities that are particularly challenging to African Americans, from mass incarceration to maternal and infant mortality, are crucial parts of that discussion. The best way, listen to this, listeners, listen to this. This is from the article I'm quoting. The best way to reduce abortions, many Black people both for and against the practice argue, is to address the difficult circumstances that lead so many Black women to end their pregnancies, unquote. the difficult circumstances that lead so many black women to end their pregnancies? But aren't those same quote unquote difficult circumstances that existed before they got pregnant? Or did those difficult circumstances just magically appear after they realized they were pregnant? I'm thinking, if the abortion was brought on by difficult circumstances,
right, right,
those circumstances existed before they got pregnant.
Yeah. Yeah.
It didn't just magically appear after they realized they were pregnant.
No.
So according to folks like Stancil, the solution to abortion is not to abstain from sexual intercourse, which is the only certain way to not become pregnant.
Right.
Or as you said earlier, Omaha, to abstain from unprotected sexual intercourse.
Right.
So that's not the solution. But the solution instead is to, quote, address the difficult circumstances that lead so many black women to end their pregnancies. So Stancil is saying that the debate about abortion with respect to black women is tied to race in ways that white communities seldom confront. But see, what I want to ask is, how are white people obligated to concern themselves with the, quote, social and economic disparities that are challenging to African Americans, unquote, when those economic disparities had no bearing whatsoever on the volitional decision of these women to engage in sexual intercourse at the risk of becoming pregnant?
Now you preaching.
How are white people responsible for that?
Mm-hmm.
Seriously. Mm-hmm. How are white people obligated to concern themselves with the social and economic disparities that Stancil says is a material contributor to these abortions?
Right.
When those disparities had no bearing whatsoever on the volitional decision of these women to engage in sexual intercourse and take on the risk of becoming pregnant. Right. How in the world are white people responsible for that?
Yeah, it's interesting too, though, when they respond, the response is given kind of, you know, kind of the hand that you get, you know, they've been pushed back because, again, Stancil reiterated to white legislators can't do anything to protect these unborn lives.
Right.
Yet they're to respond in some economic way. So this is so convoluted. This is so backwards. It's so ridiculous. On so many levels, because on the one hand, they should respond from an economic standpoint and be concerned about the socioeconomic disparities and that kind of thing. However, when it comes to where the rubber meets the road with the baby and making sure that the baby lives, no. We don't want you doing that. Why? Because you're white. This is so ridiculous.
So on the one hand, don't interject your opinion on this if you're white.
Right.
But on the other hand, they're blaming white people for seldom confronting these social forces that plague black communities.
Right.
I mean, white people can't win.
No, that's not how it's designed.
If you're white, you cannot win.
But you know, they were supposed to repent of their whiteness a while back, so they're not going to win. There's no winning in that. I mean, if you live in the world of social justice, there's no way for if you white, you ain't winning.
You can't win. You can't win. I've said that many times. You cannot satiate the woke.
No.
Don't even try. If you're listening to this and white, stop trying.
There's no grace in wokeness.
No grace whatsoever. Listen, if you're white and you're listening to this, and we've got listeners all around the world.
Right.
If you're white and listening to this, if you were contemplating repenting of white guilt or your whiteness or if you just had any idea, you're just repenting in a vacuum or whatever. Stop. Don't even try it. Don't even waste your time because it will do you no good.
No.
It will do you no good. I want to point out though, because something that's really irking me about this is Reverend Stancil's racism. Mm-hmm. Reverend Stancil, you are a racist. I'm saying this to you personally.
Mm-hmm.
You are a racist. And I'm going to tell you why. 1 Timothy 5:21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality.
Mm.
Deuteronomy 1:17, you shall show no partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. Or if I can put my own spin on that text, you shall hear the white and the black alike, mm-hmm. Reverend Stancil. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 28:21, to show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. And then finally, Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. Now, I cite these scripture verses to show that by his own words, when held up against the word of God, that Reverend Stancil is guilty of the sin of ethnic partiality and he should repent. But here's the thing, Omaha, for all their talk about quote unquote social forces being the reason for so many abortions among black women, the truth is social forces have never gotten anyone pregnant.
Right.
You alluded to this earlier.
Right.
Social forces never got anyone pregnant, okay? Never. The rationale of these men is a prime example of why we did the episode last week on a nuanced gospel. Mm-hmm. Here are two pastors, both of whom hold the ecclesiastical title of reverend, but whose ethnic prejudice toward white people is yes. causing them to see even the murder of unborn children
yeah.
through race-colored glasses.
Wow.
As far
wow.
as I'm concerned, these men shouldn't even be in the pulpit.
Yeah.
Man, take the mic, Omaha, before I say something I regret.
Right. As far as I'm concerned, these men aren't even demonstrating that they have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that I find interesting is that in our current culture, we often treat sex like air. We've elevated sexual activity to the position that it is a requirement like breathing air. And we do this so that we can justify whatever deviant sexual proclivity or consequence from sexual activity that follows. Therefore, it's never the sexual activity that is to be avoided, since that's impossible, right? Since premarital sexual activity is immutable, meaning it's unchanging, fixed, mm-hmm. unyielding, and set, mm-hmm. we've decided that everything else in the culture must be moved in order to suit the God of my own sexuality. And we see this. We see this in every area of life, from debates about gender fluidity to homosexuality, to pediastry or pediastry, mm-hmm. to pedophilia. The mantra in these arguments are all the same. They can't help themselves. They were born this way. Or in this instance, they can't be charged with sin since they don't have the socioeconomic structures in place to keep this from happening. Mm-hmm. Regardless of the argument, the message is clear. It's not their fault, especially if they're black. And it's the white man's fault with his power structures and money and other stuff. This is absolutely mm-hmm. ridiculous.
Wow. Ridiculous is the right word. I don't know other way to put it. This is ridiculous. This mm-hmm. article is absolutely, and the rationale being posited in this article is absolutely ridiculous. Mm. Now, as we continue working our way through this New York Times article, and as I said at the very top, we're not going to go through this line by line. We will have the article linked in the episode notes when the episode is released. But as we continue working our way through this article, I want to quote something else. Quote, underlying the debate, the article continues, underlying the debate is the rich heritage of the black church, at once a liberal center of civil rights activism and an institution that preaches religious conservatism. In discussions with African-American congregants, the abortion debate can often feel like wading through a series of contradictions. Mr. Stancil, for instance, opposes abortions, but is also against far-reaching restrictions that would eliminate all access to them. Most black voters support legal access to abortion, but are also split on whether abortion is morally acceptable.
Wow.
Unquote.
Wow.
Now, I have to take issue, as if I haven't been taking enough issue with this article already. I have to take issue with the article's description of the black church as, quote, an institution that preaches religious conservatism. Unquote. Now, that might have been the reality at one time, but not anymore. That is not reality anymore, at least not with regard to the black church as a whole. Now, there may be today individual churches with predominantly black congregations. And when I use the term black church, that's primarily what I'm referring to.
Right.
Local churches where the congregations are predominantly black. OK. Mm-hmm. like I said, there may be individual churches with predominantly black congregations that can be described as preaching religious conservatism. Mm-hmm. But what I see today, for the most part, across the broader landscape of black ecclesiology, the black church is still a liberal institution that sees itself primarily as a center of civil and social activism.
Yeah, yeah.
Not as a center of gospel proclamation and evangelization in terms of calling people to repentance of sin and faith in Christ.
Wow.
I don't see that.
Right.
I see the black church as a liberal. They see themselves as an entity, okay, across the broader landscape. Because somebody's going to listen to this and they're going to accuse me. They're going to come back and say, well, my church isn't like that.
Right.
I'm talking about across the broader landscape of the black church as an entity.
Mm-hmm.
It really does see itself as a liberal institution whose sole purpose or primary purpose is to be a center of civil and social activism, not a place where the gospel is proclaimed so that unbelievers and believers alike are convicted of their sin, called to confession and repentance and faith in Jesus Christ.
Mm.
Now, I say that in light of what is being preached in pulpits at predominantly black churches like Epiphany Fellowship Church in Philadelphia, where Dr. Eric Mason, author of the book Woke Church, mm-hmm. is lead pastor. Now, interestingly, it was that same Eric Mason who wrote Woke Church, mm-hmm. who said in his book, Manhood Restored, How the Gospel Makes Men Whole. It's that same Eric Mason who said this: we need fathers, and we're only going to be fathers to our children when we see that true fatherhood is rooted and defined in God the Father, unquote.
Mm. Mm.
This goes back to what you said earlier, Omaha, when you sort of enumerated four or five things that Mr. Stancil seems to not be concerned with.
Right. It's not mentioned anywhere in the article. Nothing.
Nowhere. Where's Stancil's concern about the 72% of black unwed mothers who are left alone by the fathers of these children?
Right.
This is why I quoted Mason from his book on Manhood Restored. Mm-hmm. We need fathers. See, you would think that Stancil would have said something along these same lines.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't. So my question is, where is this message in the black church today? Where is this message that we need fathers and that we're only going to be fathers to our children when we see that true fatherhood is rooted in defining God the Father? Where is that message in the black church today? I don't see it.
Mm.
Now, I speak to our listeners here as someone who was reared in the black church.
Right.
There's nothing anyone can tell me about the black church, okay? Mm. Nothing.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't see this message in the black church today. I see more calls for making reparations to black families right. than for repairing black families.
Right.
What you got, Omaha, on that?
Man, I'm going to leap off of what you said, because as you talked about making reparations rather than repairing black families, I'll say this: repairing families requires responsibility. Repairing families requires responsibility. What seems to be preferred by woke thought leaders today is what I'm going to call repentance reparations.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's what Beto O'Rourke tried to do this past week when he found that his ancestors held slaves. I don't know if you saw this in the news.
I did not see this. So hold on. Now that makes two, right? That means we know that Kamala Harris's relative
family had. Yep. Yep.
Now Beto as well.
Yeah, his family. He threw his wife under the bus too. So his wife's family also had slaves. And
oh
so,
my God. You know what this means?
The reparations, I'm afraid to ask.
The reparations pool is getting a lot smaller, bro.
Right. It's getting crazy. What Beto tried to do this past week when he found out that his ancestors held slaves, here was his response. His response was that someone else should pay money, in this instance, taxpayers, since he benefited from this sin. How did he do that? He wants people to pay reparations. He didn't mention him or his family or anything. He wants you and I and others. He wants others, whites in particular, to pay reparations because his family sinned and he benefited. He never mentioned any personal responsibility on his part. He never mentioned the fact that, you know, he was going to give some money or some, you know, some reparations kind of thing to. So I call this repentance reparations. What far too many black church pastors are saying is that a woman gets pregnant and murders her baby, the root cause of that is that someone else sinned. And in this uh-huh. instance, there are social causes. There are uh-huh. social aspects that caused this sin to happen. So someone else should pay the price, not you. Uh-huh. But the white guy down the street, he's the one responsible because he didn't think about the social conditions that caused this woman to get pregnant and murder her child in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
Repentance, reparations. So again, as you said, there are no calls for fathers to step up and be responsible. Repairing None. The family requires responsibility on the part of fathers who have acted in morally reprehensible ways by abandoning the women that they choose to have sex with. And that's the bottom line.
Wow. Man, Omaha, listen, brother, and I'm not just saying this. I really appreciate the truth you're bringing to this episode, man, because it needs to be said.
Mm-hmm.
It needs to be said. Yep. Objective truth. If you're a Christian, if you're What I'm trying to say this is, if your heart has truly been regenerated by the right. Holy Spirit,
right?
You're concerned about this. You're concerned about speaking truth to whoever it is.
It's regardless of the level of melanin in their skin,
right. Regardless of their ethnicity. That's exactly what I'm getting at.
Yep.
I don't care who it is. I don't care who it is. I don't care how long Reverend Stansel has been pastor in that church. He is wrong. Not only is he wrong, he is sinning.
Mm-hmm.
But this article to suggest that the black church preaches religious conservatism. Oh, I don't think so.
Mm-mm.
Oh, no. Because if that were the case, we wouldn't be having this conversation in the first place.
Mm-mm.
Because this New York Times article would never have been written to begin with.
No. And they, let me say this. They're preaching to the choir. This pastor is not saying anything profound. The culture eats this up like drinking water.
Yep.
I mean, they drink this down rather like drinking water. This is not, this nuance is not provoking the culture to do anything right. I mean, there was no mention of fathers. There's no mention of hip hop culture. I mean, we don't even want to start with that.
Yeah, we don't even want to go there.
And the objectifying of women is anyway. Let me stop before I go off.
Well, now go off, Virgil. This is your podcast. This is my podcast. Yeah. Go off, bro.
This infuriates me. It really does. You know how involved, and I know you're involved with clinics and doing work in the advocacy of life in that arena. I know you're on boards and you've done some things with the pro-life movement. You know, I spend time at an abortion clinic in front of the clinic, calling out to women specifically, and so this one just infuriates me because it appeals to the lowest base level of ignorance in people. It encourages them to stay ignorant, and then it educates them in ignorance. I mean, that should be an oxymoron. It educates you how to stay ignorant of truth, and that boggles my mind. It's upsetting. It should cause you to be righteously indignant. This is the kind of thing that Jesus was upset at the Pharisees about, mm-hmm, right? Mm-hmm, yeah. I mean, when he laid out some of the most challenging things that he said against the Pharisees, whitewashed tombs. I mean, all the kinds of things that he said toward men who claimed to be righteous, who wore clerical robes, but lived just debaucherously and taught in ways that were polar opposite to what he intended about the scripture. And this is exactly what's happening in this instance.
You're right. I think, you know, there's this perception of Jesus within the church, even within the church, that when Jesus was administering his ministry here on earth for those three and a half years, that he just walked around tossing tulip petals all right. over the place.
Floating on a cloud,
tossing right. up peace signs. With every other word out of his mouth was love, love, mm-hmm. love, love, love. But you know what? When it called for it, Jesus called people hypocrites.
Mm-hmm.
And Mr. Stansel, you're a hypocrite.
Mm-hmm.
You're a hypocrite. This article says Mr. Stancil, quote, opposes abortions, but that's what, see, that little word but is what makes him a hypocrite.
Right.
Opposes abortions, but is also against far-reaching restrictions that will eliminate all access to them, quote unquote. First of all, what is, quote, far-reaching, unquote, about wanting to keep the unborn of God's image bearers from being murdered in the womb? What's far-reaching about that?
Right.
When is the church going to get back to preaching to our young people that there are consequences for your actions?
Wow, wow.
There are consequences for your action. And that when you make decisions like this, that you're going to lie with someone, have sexual intercourse, when you make decisions like that, you're going to reap what you sow. It says that it's clearly in Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, a man, woman, boy, girl, whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. The church has got to get this message through to our young people that when you make the choice to violate God's precepts and commands, there will always be consequences. And God expects you to face those consequences biblically and responsibly. Listen to Psalm chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 15, verses 1 through 4. Reading from, of course, the non-Arminian Standard Bible translation. Psalm 15, 1 through 4. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Now listen to this. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Psalm 15, that's the last part of verse 4. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. What that text is saying here is that God expects his people to be people of integrity, to respond rightly and righteously in any and every situation, regardless how difficult that situation appears to be, even in those adverse situations that we brought upon ourselves because of our willful disobedience. In the case of the topic we've been discussing today, that means confessing and repenting of your sin, accepting God's merciful forgiveness, and moving forward with your pregnancy, trusting that God, trusting that God will provide everything you need to make it through that situation. I want to read for you a text out of 1 Samuel chapter 12 as an example, just to give some context to what I just said. 1 Samuel 12, verses 19 and 20. This is just to augment the point I'm making here, that God's people are expected to respond with integrity and righteousness in every situation. I don't care how adverse that situation is. And you trust God to walk with you, having forgiven you of that sin, that God will walk with you through that situation and provide everything you need to make it through that. Listen to 1 Samuel 12, verses 19 and 20. This is where Israel is repenting of their demands for a king. 1 Samuel 12, verses 19 and 20. Then all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God so that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king." Verse 20, Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." And let me go on to read verse 21. "You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver because they are futile." But verse 20 is where I want to really park for a minute. And I want to especially, my heart goes out, if you're listening to this, and you've had an abortion, you've had an abortion, perhaps for some of the reasons we've been talking about, perhaps for economic or reasons or what or Reverend Stancil describes as social forces. Mm-hmm. Maybe you've had an abortion for that reason. But I want to read again verse 20 for you. If you are a believer in Christ, this is for you. Do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But serve the Lord with all your heart.
Mm-hmm.
That's 1 Samuel 12, verse 20. I also want to read Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, and then from that same chapter, verse 19. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Again, this is especially to you if you've had an abortion or if you're considering having an abortion. By God's providence, you're listening to this episode right now. Hear me. Hear my voice, but hear God speaking to you.
Mm-hmm.
Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then verse 19 of Philippians 4, and my God will supply mm-hmm. all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So if you're listening to this, you've had an abortion, you're contemplating an abortion,
mm-hmm.
understand that God will supply
mm-hmm.
all your needs. He will supply your needs by virtue of your having submitted to his will and carrying that pregnancy through, giving birth to that child. Perhaps you may not be able to provide for it in and of yourself, but mm-hmm. God will provide your needs supernaturally through his riches.
Yeah.
His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Anything you want to add there, Omar?
Man, first of all, that beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. That is exactly the message that we who advocate for life, that's exactly the kind of admonition, encouragement that we should be giving, that we serve a God that supplies needs, that we serve a God who's enabled us to reach out from a vantage point of care, compassion, concern, to help that person deal with the situation they're in and walk it out. Not squinting our eye at the sinfulness of what took place,
mm-hmm.
but recognizing that the baby involved is not sin. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
The act that took place was the child mm-hmm. is not. And as right. a result of the fact that that child is an image bearer of God, is deserving of value, dignity, and worth that we provide any human being created in the image of God. And so here's the distinction between the God that you've just presented through Scripture, the powerful God who meets all of our needs, who takes care of our needs, to whom we can make supplication with thanksgiving and make our request known, and the God of people like Reverend Stancil,
mm-hmm.
and the women who listen to the ignorance he's trying to proffer to others, the God of Stancil, and the women who follow his lead, they've decided that the God they serve is far too weak to see them through a situation like the one they're walking through.
Wow. Wow.
They've been preached to by men and even sometimes by women who proffer an impotent, emotionally driven deity who recognizes his inability to care for their needs. And therefore he understands that if they likewise need to end their baby's life, it's going to be okay.
Mm-hmm,
that's the demented, unbiblical God of men like Stancil. That's what mm-hmm. he's preaching. And those who listen to that God, who listen to his preaching, are following an impotent God driven by emotion and has no power and is unable to save or offer any help. What you just gave, by contrast, is the sovereign God of the universe who spoke life into existence. He spoke stars into existence. He spoke the earth into existence. He is well able to ensure that the needs of one of his own who's repented, placed their faith in him,
mm-hmm.
who sins and finds themselves in this situation is cared for as they deal with and address the nature of sin by repenting and walking out what God has intended for their lives.
Amen, bro. Man, there's just so many moments in this episode where I'm just rendered speechless. Because mm-hmm. when you look at the majesty of God and mm-hmm. his attributes, not the least of which is his sovereignty, number
Amen.
One.
Amen.
You know, you think about it, the God of Reverend Stancil, and I think you put it very well, an impotent God, that's an oxymoron.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. That's a great point. That's a great point.
A God who's impotent is not God.
God, absolutely.
You know, now having said that, I do want to get back on track here 1 second, just to remind everyone, including Mr. Stancil. It's a biological fact, okay, that if and when you have sexual intercourse, there is a possibility that you could become pregnant if you're the woman.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know we have people out there today, who hopefully not listening to this broadcast, who believe a man can get pregnant.
Right. Yeah, you got to, unfortunately, you got to say that nowadays.
Unfortunately, I have to qualify that now.
Right.
But if you're a woman and you have sexual intercourse unprotected, there is a possibility that you could become pregnant. Okay. That is a universal truth, regardless of what social forces might exist. The biological formula for conceiving a child is no different for poor women than for wealthy women.
Mm.
It is no different for black women than it is for white women, Hispanic women, Asian women, or any other ethnic group of women. And that principle applies across the board.
Mm-hmm.
So for Mr. Stancil to try to argue that these social forces,
right?
I wonder, can Dwayne give us some sort of sound effect or something like that? If this is as if these social forces just appear out of the air, you're right, out of the ether. They only hover over black zip codes,
right? Ex nihilo.
You're right. Right. Yeah. Wait, see what you can do about that, bro.
The social forces, man. Right. Those are some powerful social forces, man.
They're not only social forces. Those are some targeted social forces.
Yeah, they are.
Ethnic social forces that only seem to have effect on black women and causing them to have abortions.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is unbelievable. Anything you want to add to what I just said, Omaha?
I don't know that there's anything else to say. These women are not as stupid and slow as ignorant as Stancil would like to proclaim them to be. In fact, I run into them at the abortion clinic regularly, and not one of them has acted as if they were unaware of what they're doing. In fact, they often brag about what they're doing. Many times you would believe it, Daryl. After offering them everything that Stancil claims forced these women to have an abortion, these women proudly enter an abortion clinic, content to sacrifice their child on the altar of convenience as they serve the God of self.
That's it. Fundamentally, that's it. That's it. There's nothing I can add to that. Let me go back to the article real quick. Quoting again from the article, quote, about half the women who received abortions at the clinic last year. Again, this is the clinic, Planned Parenthood Clinic in St. Louis, Missouri.
Mm-hmm.
About half the women who received abortions at the clinic last year were black. The clinic also provides other health care services, and supporters worry that patients from marginalized communities will face the biggest consequences if abortion access in the state is eliminated, including turning to risky, illegal means to terminate pregnancies. Black women already have enough challenges, said Kawana Shannon, who is black and the director of surgical services at the clinic. And now I have to still deal with the state and the governor now passing laws and telling me what I can and can't do with my own body, she said. It's just burdensome, unquote. So Ms. Shannon describes these black women as, quote, patients from marginalized communities, unquote. But what I want to know is this. How are these women, Ms. Shannon, being marginalized from having sexual intercourse to begin with?
Right.
How are they being marginalized in that way? Why is it that these women are viewed as marginalized only after they've become pregnant?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so again, this raises the question I asked earlier in this conversation. If you're too poor to have the baby, why aren't you also too poor to have the sexual intercourse that caused the baby?
Right, right.
Awesome, huh?
Right. I'm looking at the patients from marginalized communities. I mean, how did being from a marginalized community become code for possessing moral bankruptcy?
Bruh, cue up the mascot, please.
Somebody explain that to me. How did those two things become synonymous?
Man, nuance, bruh. Nuance.
You're exactly right. I mean, that's the only way you can explain how marginalized community becomes code for moral bankruptcy, because that's exactly what we're talking about.
Yep.
What's worse is that there's no ability to correct, instruct, rebuke, or reprove, since the lack of moral dignity is not even the fault of the person committing the act of sin. Of course, we can't even call it sin.
They
right?
call it that anymore. No.
Right, right. But it's an act of some nebulous community with a myriad of issues that no one has a solution for. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is worse than silly putty. You can't grab it. You can't reach it. You can't find it. And that's the intent of nuance.
Mm-hmm. That's the intent of nuance, right? The intent of nuance, to use your silly putty analogy, which I thought was brilliant, the intent of nuance is so that nothing sticks to the wall.
Right.
Nothing sticks. Nothing sticks. That's the intrinsic objective of nuance, mm-hmm. so that nothing sticks, meaning you never get to an objective definition of truth.
Right.
Never. Because right. if you ever get to an objective definition of truth, then you're accountable.
Right.
Then you're accountable.
Mm-hmm.
So going back to the article once more, the article writes, or states rather, religious teachings may have convinced some African Americans that life begins in the womb. But having seen firsthand how their communities, here's that nuance coming in again.
Right.
But having seen firsthand how their communities have been hurt by high incarceration rates, economic disinvestment, and a lack of educational opportunities, some have a hard time embracing what they see as a one-size-fits-all abortion ban. Dr. Bobo, the article states, Dr. Bobo, a minister from Kansas City, said he counseled women not to have abortions, but how many times have we read that word but in this, yeah. this conversation, yeah. Omaha?
Yeah.
Dr. Bobo says he counseled women not to have abortions, but at the end of the day, quote, it's her choice. Mm-hmm. I cannot manipulate her into agreeing. I cannot guilt her, he said. Mr. Stansel of the Wayman AME Church said his view that abortion amounted to ending a life was compatible with his belief in a woman's choice because God was the ultimate judge.
Wow.
Any thoughts on that, Omaha?
First of all, that's insane. Like, I don't even understand what that statement wow. means. That the ending of a life was compatible with his belief of a woman's choice because God was the ultimate. That doesn't even comport with reality. I don't even know.
Do you realize how many straw men I can build out of that?
Right.
Listen, the rapist can use that same logic.
That's good.
What do you have to say, Mr. Stansel, about the rapist or the child abuser or the spouse abuser or the child molester mm-hmm. or the sexual abuser? Well, you know, that's just their choice. You know, God's the ultimate judge.
Right.
I mean, come on, man.
Right. I mean, there's so much there. I've never talked wow. with anyone, because they're talking about high incarceration rates, right? I've yet to talk to anyone that's been incarcerated for being black.
Right.
I haven't talked to that person. Yeah. Now, maybe at one time in our country's history.
And you're someone who does jail ministry.
I do jail ministry regularly. I talk to those brothers every single month. None of them have said that they're in there for the fact that they're black. Not a one of them. However, I've got in the days of 72% single motherhood in the black communities, I've yet to known anyone who was a victim of being imprisoned for being black. So these women who are being impregnated are not being impregnated for the mere case that men are in jail. I mean, these things don't comport to reality. I mean, that's the point I'm making.
Right.
One does not even equal the other. I mean, what are we talking about here? Incarceration rates and those two things don't even jive. Economic divestment, the color of money is green. It cares nothing about black or white. Mm-hmm. There are cultural issues in our communities that are causing people to divest from those communities. And none of those things are things that we're dealing with. We're not dealing with fatherlessness. We're not dealing with high crime. We're not dealing with issues of depression, issues of poverty. We're not dealing with any of those issues. Mm-hmm. We're looking at something that has no relationship whatsoever to the morality or lack thereof that's happening, that's causing the problem in the first place.
It's unbelievable, man. I mean, I'm serious. The more you walk through this article, just the more you want to just pull your hair out.
Yeah, it just gets more foolish.
you know, it's like you just said, what in the world do incarceration rates, economic divestment, and lack of educational opportunities have to do with murdering an unborn child?
They have nothing at all to do with it.
See, what Mr. Stancil here is preaching is pure, unadulterated woke theology. This is the purest. This is like ivory soap. This is purer than ivory soap. This is purer than 99.44% pure. That's what ivory soap is. But this is right. this woke theology here is purer than that.
Yeah.
Stancil is so culturally aware. He's so woke that the theology he is preaching is neck deep in nuance. Stancil is ostensibly tossing aside the truth of the Word of God that every human being who is conceived, not just born, but conceived, bears the image of God, and for that reason alone deserves to not have its life snuffed out at an abortion clinic. I want to say to Reverend Stancil, there are no asterisks in the Word of God.
That's good.
There are no asterisks there. Yes, ultimately, like each and every one of us, when we're faced with the choice of obeying God or not in a given situation or circumstance, that choice ultimately is up to us. But to proffer the notion that social injustice, as you define it, Reverend Stancil, that social injustice is a valid reason for ending a life that has been recreated by virtue of your own willful choice is both ridiculous and inexcusable. In the providence of God, God has so ordered this world that you and I will reap consequences for our actions. And God expects that we will act responsibly when we encounter those consequences. And let me give you an illustration. If you willfully refuse, okay, Omaha, if you willfully refuse to make the monthly payments on the house on which you willingly took out a mortgage, no one held a gun to your head. You willingly took out a mortgage on your home.
Right.
If you willfully refuse to make the monthly payments, or in some cases, some people may have taken out two mortgages. But if you willfully refuse to make the monthly payments, you should expect that your home will be foreclosed and you and your family evicted from that residence.
Right.
Now, you understand that when you read through the mortgage disclosure documents. They tell you that. I worked in banking and finance for years.
Wow.
So I know what these disclosures say. They tell you what is going to happen if and when you don't make the payments. Now, that same principle applies with regard to what we've been discussing with this New York Times article. Social forces have nothing to do with your volitional decision to have sexual intercourse and take on the risk of getting pregnant. And when and if you do get pregnant, it is not that unborn child who should pay the price for your sinful choices.
Right.
What you got, Omaha, to add there?
I'm so glad that we're doing this. And I know that to the listener, they may think, wow, they're beating up this guy in this article. But these are the primary arguments that are in the culture, period. Okay. Regardless of race, these are the primary issues that are in the culture. And they are amplified by the fact that we now live in this world of intersectionality, where the person, the more victimhood points that a person has, the more their voice is supposed to be credible. So we're at the top of the food chain with regard to blacks and black females. I mean, the only thing they could add on to this is if they added an LGBTQ something or another in here, right?
Great point.
So you're at the top of the food chain of the intersectionality, you know, kind of play sheet, and you're listening to their arguments. And so as we're addressing them, it gives you an opportunity to hear how silly these actually are. Oftentimes when you're by yourself, you're alone, you're not thinking through this, you know something's wrong, you're not sure exactly how or why, but through this podcast now you're able to listen to us engage and interact with some of the argumentation and to realize and recognize the falsehoods that are kind of being proffered. This argument, this particular argument that you talked about here is an argument that can even be stretched further to cover the ground that's laid out by the debate on the issue of rape, right? If we believe this is a human being created in the image of God, how in the world does the murder of this unique individual adjudicate the wicked evil inflicted on the woman by the father.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It doesn't, right?
Right, it doesn't.
It only adds to the woman's charge and conscience the blood guilt of the murder of the child.
Mm-hmm.
That's what happens in an instance of rape. We've been okay with making these caveats for the issue of rape, not recognizing that if we truly believe this is a human being created in the image of God, the murder of that child in the womb does not fix that rape. It doesn't even erase the rape from the mind of the woman who was raped.
Nope.
It doesn't erase that. It does not erase that memory. That memory is still in place. Mm-hmm. She only adds to that memory the fact that she murdered a human being in the image of God. And so the best thing that she could do would be to have the child, and if unable to care for it, to give it up for adoption.
Amen.
That's the best thing that can happen in that instance.
Well said, Omaha. And again, you know, I just want to let our listeners know, you, Omaha, even more than myself, have been on the front lines of pro-life ministry, abortion clinic ministry for years.
Mm.
So it's not just this New York Times article that has brought out these concerns that you have. Okay. Right. You have street cred on this issue, and I appreciate you, brother.
Mm.
Let me just say this. You know, it's long past time for the church and black churches in particular, churches like the ones pastored by men like Reverend Clint Stansel and Reverend Michael Jones, among others, I'm sure. It's just long past time for those churches to stop using social injustice as an excuse for not preaching the whole counsel of God.
Wow.
These young black men and women need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the whole gospel, which includes that sexual intercourse outside of marriage is a sin. They need to hear that murdering an unborn child is a sin, regardless of what social forces may exist.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there was a time when black churches preached these things to their congregations. They preached unashamedly and with authority what God regarded as sin. Black churches used to be known for this.
Right, right.
You and I grew up in churches like this, notwithstanding the other, extra biblical orthopraxy that was going on within those denominations.
Right, right, right.
But that was one thing the black churches were known for. You walk through the doors of a black church, you're going to hear the gospel preached straight, no chaser.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. This is one reason why abortion rates and divorce rates in black communities were so low prior to the 1960s.
Right.
Before the decimating effects of the welfare state, with its mirage of a better life, became a reality.
Mm-hmm.
Prior to the welfare state in the 60s, abortion rates, divorce rates in black communities were very, very low.
Yes. Yes.
Single digit low.
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But listen to what the article says here. The Reverend Michael Jones, the pastor at Friendly Temple Missionary Baptist Church of St. Louis, said that he believed in preserving life, but I think that's but number 8 on if I'm keeping count.
Wow.
He believes in preserving life, but that he did not, quote, have the power to take away that choice, unquote, a woman makes on an abortion. The article continues, regardless of what happens with the Planned Parenthood Clinic in St. Louis, Mr. Jones said his focus was on the church's efforts to help and empower black lives.
Wow.
This is a reverend.
Wow.
A so-called reverend of a so-called Christian church said his focus is on the church's efforts to help and empower black lives. Well, there you have it, Omaha.
Mm-hmm.
There you have it.
Yeah.
That's how Black Lives Matter is invoked in the abortion debate. That's how.
Wow.
That's how Black Lives Matter is invoked in the abortion debate, by redefining the mission of the church from proclaiming the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ to, quote, helping and empowering black lives.
Wow. Wow.
See, that's woke church right there, bro.
Wow.
That's woke
church. Yeah, I don't want our listeners to miss what you just did in this entire lineup with regard to this article. And that is, we dealt with an issue that was clouded, murky, nuanced, in Black churches to begin with. And then it ends by the complete abandonment of the purpose of the church, mm-hmm. and the follow on of, well, since we've not preached about sin, since we've abdicated this, since we've nuanced this and nuanced that and nuanced the other, they recognize they lost Romans 1:16 a long time ago.
Oh yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. That it is that we're unashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. They've nuanced so far away from that. It's so cloudy. They can't even see back to that point. Mm-hmm. So they've abandoned that. Mm-hmm. And in its place, they've picked up this mantle of helping and empowering Black lives. And that's how Black Lives Matter gets invoked into the abortion debate. It's powerful how that all unfolded. It's apparent that Friendly Baptist Missionary Church, Friendly Temple rather, Missionary Baptist has decided not to be a church, and in exchange has decided to become a social organization.
Right.
They've abandoned the very power to change lives, which is the gospel, for that which actually holds men captive, which is the government. So they've exchanged the gospel for the government. I mean, that's exactly what they did, and it's absolutely unbelievable.
Yeah, they've exchanged G-O-D for G-O-V.
Right, right.
But see, this is exactly what I said earlier, Omaha. But this is exactly what I said a few minutes earlier, where I said I disagree with that article. The article described the Black church as an institution that preached a conservative religion. Mm-hmm. Oh, no. Listen, what Reverend Jones said in his own words proves my point.
Right, right.
Across the broader landscape of Black ecclesiology, the Black churches still see themselves as centers of civil rights and social activism.
Right.
This is what Jones is basically assert. He's attesting to this by saying in his own words, his focus isn't preaching the gospel that saves people from going to hell.
Right.
No, my focus is on helping and empowering Black lives. That's his focus.
Without any power. He has no power. I mean, all the power that he has is going to be that which he can get from government, whatever that looks like. I mean, it's absolutely.
See, there's another contradiction. That's another there's another oxymoronic mindset. When you're dependent on the government, that you're not empowered. You're a beggar.
Right, 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 right.
That makes you a beggar.
Right.
You are a beggar. You're not empowered. You're a beggar.
Right.
You're Oliver Twist, bruh. You're Oliver Twist. you're Oliver Twist with your empty plate going back to the schoolmaster saying, please, sir, may I have some more? That's who you are.
Right, right.
What you got, Omaha? I'm sorry.
I was just thinking about how does this fix the issue of sin? At the end of the day, how does empowering Black lives, and that's what he said, help and empower Black, how does that fix the issue of sin that we've been discussing this whole time? I mean, I was in a Sunday school class this morning, walking a group of our seasoned saints, I call them. They're in the 60s and 70s. I call them the seasoned saints. And we were walking through 2 Samuel 11, right? David, the story of David and Bathsheba. And we looked at the sin of David with Bathsheba, and then, you know, the fact that he committed adultery and then would eventually commit murder. I mean, you could look at the murder as the government solution. Right here, he had sinned with Bathsheba, and his thought was, you know what? I'm gonna get a government solution. Let me send Uriah back out to the forces, and have him fight a battle, and let everybody walk away from him, and then he dies, mm-hmm. and that was the government solution, mm-hmm. right? All it did was enslave David all the more.
Yep,
all the more, and it wasn't until he sees his sin in full in Psalm 51 and repents.
Yep.
That you actually see a savior. Government is never a solution.
Mm-hmm.
Government is a poor savior. The whole point of the story of David was to show that even this king who seemed to be a man after God's own heart was an insufficient savior. He himself found himself in sin and needed a savior.
For come us on, to come for, on with the hammer, people.
Come on, with man. The hammer, people. For us to think that we can abandon the gospel and turn to government to be a power, that which empowers black folk or anybody, is absolute foolishness. Absolute foolishness on this face.
No other way to describe it. Mm-hmm. It's like I've said before, saviors aren't elected.
That's so good. We will have to go back to that over and over again. That is so good.
Saviors are not elected. So if you're dependent on the government, you're dependent on your politicians, if you're pretending, depending rather on a particular political party mm-hmm. to rescue you from whatever you see are the ills or quote unquote social forces coming against you in this life,
right?
You're going to be waiting a long time. Mm-hmm. See, there is no vacancy for the office of slave savior. Wow. That job's already taken.
Wow.
That job was filled 2,000 years ago.
Come on.
Okay? On a cross.
Come on.
By the Son of God,
mm.
who willingly came into this world in human flesh, just like you and I possess. And here's the thing, Omaha. On the whole salvation tip, I think our listeners need to be reminded here of something. In Matthew 1:21, the reason Jesus is named Jesus is not because he's going to save us from social forces.
Right. right.
Listen, if you don't believe me, listeners, go back to Matthew 1:21 yeah. yourself and read
Open
it yourself.
The scripture. Yeah.
He's not our savior because he's going to save us from social forces,
right?
His name is Jesus because he's going to save us from our sins.
Sin. Amen.
That's what the scripture says. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15.
Dude, that is so good.
It's a trustworthy statement. Worthy of full acceptance.
Jesus doesn't save from social forces. Jesus saves from sin. Come on, somebody. D, come on, somebody.
First Timothy That's a 1, good 15. One. Yeah. Let me turn these pages. 1 Timothy 1:15.
Mm-hmm.
Reading it again from the Non-Arminian Standard Bible. Paul says to Timothy, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance
mm-hmm.
that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us from social forces.
No, it doesn't.
No. That's not what it says. I don't care what translation you're reading. It doesn't say that.
Mm-hmm.
Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Mm-hmm.
This is why I've said many, many times, Omaha, Christ didn't come to save society. He came to save sinners.
Yeah.
Christ didn't come to save us from social forces. Mm-hmm. So the question we have to ask is this. You know, when all is said and done, the question for us is, what is the church teaching? What is the church teaching? What in the world are we proclaiming from our pulpits? And I've said this before. When the gospel becomes a movement rather than a message, it's over.
Yeah.
This is what Stancil and Jones are. They're reverends. They're leaders of movements. They think the gospel is a movement.
Mm-hmm.
But when your gospel morphs from a message to a movement, you're in trouble. The gospel is a message of salvation from sin, not of human empowerment, Reverend Jones. Yeah, I just want to wrap up this, at least what Omaha, you can close this out, but I want to wrap up with this quote here. This quote from Thomas C. Oden, O-D-E-N, Thomas C. Oden, author of the book, How Africa Shaped the Christian Mind. I thought this was very well said. Oden says, quote, Orthodox Christianity has always had better things to do than simply echo the gifts that the despairing world wants to give to the church. This to your point, Omaha, about depending on the government. Mm-hmm. Oden says Orthodox Christianity has always had better things to do than simply echo the gifts that the despairing world wants to give to the church or to borrow hungrily from the world's constantly changing aspirations,
mm-hmm.
unquote. One other way to say that, especially to Otis' point about the world's constantly changing aspirations, is nuance.
Mm-hmm.
The world's constantly nuancing of their worldview, of their ideologies, their philosophies. And now even the gospel, with the tacit cooperation of people like Stancil and Jones. Now we expect Miss what is her name? Kawana, whatever. We expect her. Let me get her name here right, because I don't want her suing me. Miss Kawana Shannon.
Right.
We expect her, because she's not identified in this article as either a Christian or belonging to either one of these churches that either of these men pastor respectfully. Mm-hmm. So I expect her to have the worldview that she does. Mm-hmm. But for someone who professes to be a reverend and pastors a so-called Christian church, to just make yourself open to worldly philosophy and ideologies that make you absolutely force you to abdicate. The orthodox gospel that is taught in the Word of God. This is just inexcusable.
Right.
This is inexcusable. So, again, we must, as Christians, ask ourselves, what is the church teaching today? We must examine ourselves as a church. God's word doesn't change based on your circumstances.
Right. That's good.
You will reap the consequences that you sow. And God expects you to deal with those consequences, not by murdering them.
Right.
Close us out, Omaha.
I don't know that there's anything else to add. I love where you landed, where we went. We've been on an incredible journey through this article, through some of the strong arguments or strong guest arguments from the other side. And so it gives our listeners an opportunity to pull this off the shelf, listen to it. One of the things that I love about our listeners is they've been telling us, at least in feedback, they don't just listen to this once. They go back over and over and over.
Indeed, we get that feedback constantly. Yeah. Man, we appreciate that.
We really do. And so with the energy and effort that gets placed into these episodes, I'm ecstatic that people are finding this edifying, that they're finding it to be a resource. I mean, you've even seen feedback that said, hey, I'm using what you shared in that particular episode to walk some of my kids through some homeschool issues around this issue. And it's just really, really exciting to hear. So I just want to thank our listeners for taking this journey with us, for hanging with us this long. We enjoy it. We're thankful. We're grateful. And then tune in next time for the next edition of the Just Thinking Podcast.